Our Old Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 4, Hosea 11. Yeah, Galatians is the New Covenant reading. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. So it's Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them, because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Excuse me. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're reading verses 1 to 11. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In the previous passage to this one, Paul had pointed out the purpose of the law. He's been making one thing very clear, and we all should know this. You cannot earn the favor of God by keeping the law. He's made that very clear. No one, no flesh is justified by the keeping of the law. Which raised the question, then, well, what purpose does the law serve? And we saw in the last time we were together in this passage that it served as a guardian. It was a guardian to Israel to keep them from sin. The moral law did keep them from sin, but also there were elements of the law that kept them from sin by separating them from the Gentiles. The dietary laws kept them from eating with Gentiles and sharing fellowship with them. And that's a problem because some, like Peter, have stopped eating with the Gentiles. And the other laws, like the laws of separation with regard to cleanness and uncleanness, and these markings, these markations, kept them from going among those who were unclean. And then also we saw that the law kept them from sin by giving them a way of atonement for those sins, sacrifices. But all those sacrifices pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that he's come with the final sacrifice, all those things have faded away. We talked also how the moral law still is abiding. Sin is still sin. You still cannot take the Lord's name in vain or steal or murder. But those separating aspects of the law are no longer binding now that Jew and Gentile have been united together in Christ. And they have all of them, become heirs of Abraham. So the Gentile, you here, are just as much sons of Abraham as a Jew who was living in Israel at the time of Paul's writing. You, because you have faith in Christ, are heirs of Abraham. And so in verse 29 of chapter 3, he ends, he says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, picking up on this idea of being an heir, Paul gives an illustration from his own times, a way of life. And he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards or managers until the time appointed by the father. So the image here, the picture he has is of a child who is not yet reached maturity, he's not yet reached the age where he can take control of everything. But what you have basically, put it in this way. You have a millionaire in the high chair. Okay? He's a millionaire in a high chair. He's in the high chair. He's being fed by a servant. He's master of all, but that servant can make him eat his peas. Okay? He's not much different from a slave. Actually, he might be under the rule of the slaves of the household, but he's still the master of all. And the word there is that basically you could have translated Lord of all. He is Lord of all. He's the master of the house, but he's under these guardians, these stewards, these managers for a time. And it's till a particular time that his father appoints. And he needs to remain under those managers and stewards. He has to obey them. Though he's a millionaire, he has to go to bed at 9. Though he's a millionaire, he has to do his math homework or do his reading. Though he is the master of all things and has all this power and authority, he can't write one check because he doesn't have the checkbook yet. He is not much different from a slave. So the apostle says, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ that much from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is under the guardians and stewards until, and this is important, until the father says, now. Now you enter into your majority. You were in your minority. You were a minor. Now you enter into your majority, and now you have the fullness of that inheritance. It's all yours. Now you are the master of this estate. And Paul takes this illustration and applies it to the Jews, and I believe he applies it to the Gentiles as well. He says, even so we, when we were children, under that old administration of the covenant, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, or some translations say the elemental things of the world, elementary principles. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The apostle has packed a bunch into this passage here. So I want to try to unpack it for us and help us understand. Under that old administration of the covenant, the Jews were like the sons who had not yet reached maturity, not yet been able to take the full reins, so to speak, of their inheritance. They were under, he says, the elemental things of the world. Now that phrase is an interesting phrase, and I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what that means. What are these elemental things of the world? Did lots of reading, and it's a fascinating idea. One of the lexicons I use for the Greek English lexicon said that the word here, I'll give you a Greek word, stoicheia is the word. It's the elements of this world, the stoicheia of the world. What are these stoicheia, these elements that keep them under bondage? Well, it was different for the Jews than it was for the Gentiles. But both of them were in bondage under the stoicheia of this world. The stoicheia was sometimes used in this way, speaking of the elements of the world itself, like earth, air, fire, and water. You may have heard those four elements. So the pagans would use the stoicheia. Those are the basic elements, the building blocks of the world. The word stoicheia could be used as the building blocks of anything, the building blocks of a society, the basic elements of a society that shape that society. Sometimes the stoicheia refers to the stars, the celestial beings, because they did believe in paganism that the stars somehow shaped their world, that the positions of the stars would shape how their day went. That's what astrology is all about, right? So these were things that shaped their world, the stars. It could also be just used in the common sense of the stoicheia, or the elements of language, is the alphabet. So you get the idea. It's these basic elements that shape our society. So if you were a Jew, what was the stoicheia of the world? It was that guardian. That guardian was what shaped your world. It was what, they were enslaved in a sense, or in bondage to those basic elements. They had to observe cleanness and uncleanness laws. You didn't touch certain things. You didn't eat certain things. You had certain festivals and days that you observed, and rites that you observed, and sacrifices that you observed. You were under the elements of the world in that way if you were a Jew. Now, the Gentile was also under the elements of the world, but they were different, but similar. They also had days that they would observe. They had rites that they would observe. They had dietary rules as well. They too had rituals. Gentiles had sacrifices, rites, festivals that were all associated with their gods. And Paul is saying here, you were under those elements, but now, in the fullness of time, you have been set free. In the fullness of time, at the perfect time, in the entire history of the world, the Lord Jesus came. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. Now, this phrase is rich with the truth about who the Lord Jesus is. And we need to know who the Lord Jesus is. It says, he sent forth his Son. What does that assume? That assumes that he existed before. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, was sent. He didn't suddenly come into being. He wasn't created. He had always been. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And God, in the perfect time, in the fullness of time, I love that. It's just at the very best, at the right time, he sends his Son, sends forth his Son. But then look at that next phrase, born of a woman. He took on human flesh. God the Son took on human flesh. He became a little zygote. And then he grew and the cells divided. And then he got bigger and he was one time this big, even smaller. And then this big and this big. He was born eventually of a woman and lived as a man like us. And he had a mother who loved him and held him. He had an umbilical cord that was cut. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, became man in the fullness of time, just at the right time. And he came with a purpose, he says here. He was born under the law. He was under the stoicheia of the Jews. He was under those elemental things of the Jews. He lived under all those rites. He did the sacrifices. He kept the law. He ate kosher. He did all of those things and kept the law perfectly. He came under the law and he came for a purpose. Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem. That's a word that we use a lot. It's a religious word. It's one of those words that if you were like me coming into the faith from outside, people talk about redemption and I had no idea what they were talking about. We sang songs about redemption. I was like, what is redemption? Well, if you're with me at that time, redemption is what was done to a slave. If someone was a slave and they were redeemed, they were purchased out of their slavery. They were set free. To redeem someone is to buy them back, to get them out of slavery. And the Jews were in bondage under the stoicheia of their world. The Greeks were in bondage of the stoicheia of their world as well. And he says Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law, particularly referring to the Jews, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now he says we. He said we several times in this passage. And that puzzled me for a while. Who's he talking about we? You know, is he talking about just the Jews? Or is he talking about the Jews and the Gentiles? And I think he's talking about both. And we're going to see he changes from we to you in the next verse. In verse 6. He says, because you are sons. I believe the whole time when he's saying we, he's including himself with the Gentiles. And if it hadn't been clear up to that time, he makes it very clear here that we might receive the adoption of as sons, also includes the Gentiles, because you are sons. Jew and Gentile are both being made sons of God. And that's what Jesus came to do, to make Jew and Gentile sons of God together in one family. This is family imagery, right? Sons, God, brothers. We're brothers, sisters, made sons of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now I want to look at this idea of adoption because we have been adopted into the family of God. He says in verse 5, end of verse 5, Jesus came that we might receive the adoption as sons. What does this entail to be adopted as sons? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And he's added through Christ into his family lots of sons. All of us are sons. We're sons of God. If you are in Christ, you are a son of God. Not the Son of God, but a Son of God. And he says he's given his Spirit. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So the adopted sons of God have the Spirit of God's Son. In some places, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God indwells you. That's part of your adoption. You are adopted sons of God. You're not slaves. You're not slaves under the stoicheia of the Jews. You're not slaves under the stoicheia of the Gentiles. You're sons, adopted sons of God in his family. And he makes it very clear, and he's given you his Spirit so that you cry out, Abba, Father, that you can pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And you can speak to God the Father because you are a son and call on him. Believers in Christ, you have entered into fellowship with the triune God. You have joined in a communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have entered into that family. You're a member of the family of God. And you have entered into communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's begun. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You now are part of sharing in that fellowship with the triune God. And so he says in verse 7, again with the you pronoun, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Remember back at the beginning, the story of the son who is $1 million heir, you know, but he's not much different from a slave. Well, in that illustration, I believe the son who is a child is the Jew. But he's not yet reached his maturity where he can take control or be the master of the inheritance or have the inheritance. Well, in that same illustration, where do the Gentiles fit? I think the Gentiles are the slave. They didn't have a relationship with the Father. They were slaves serving the Jews. There was a sense in which all those nations are being used by God to serve his people. They were the slaves, the Gentiles, slaves who were not sons. The Jews were sons, but they didn't look much different from the slave being under the stoicheia, under the law, and all its do not touch, do not eat, do not do this. But now he says, you're no longer slaves, speaking to the Gentiles. You're not slaves anymore. You are sons. And if a son, then you're an heir. Not only have you been redeemed from slavery, you've been made a son. To be redeemed from slavery is something to be really grateful for, right? If you're a slave and somebody comes and buys back your freedom and you're set free from slavery, something to be glad of. But then if they go the next step and say, you know what? I'm going to treat you as a son. You're my son. And then they go the next step and say, you're not just any son. You're an heir. All that I have is yours. You're an heir to this estate. You're an heir to this. And so we have an inheritance. We, as the Gentiles, many of us coming in, formerly slaves, come in, become sons, heirs of God through Christ. So we have moved from being slaves to sons to heirs. And if we're heirs, what's the inheritance? What do we inherit? What does God have to give? All things. All things belong to him. Everything belongs to him. You're the heir of all things. You inherit the earth. That's a pretty good inheritance. You inherit all things in Christ. But you know what's even better than that? You not only inherit all things in Christ, you inherit the God who made all things. He's your Father. He loves you. He has set his love upon you. He's declared you his son and his heir. And you know, the place is pretty wonderful, right? The earth. It's a pretty wonderful place. You drive around, you see all kinds of things, see the beauty of it all and the amazing glory of it all, and you say, this is what he gives to the meek. They inherit the earth. We get this. This is ours. It's his son. This is great. And you look around, you see, I want that star, you know, I get that. But it's even better than that. You get the one who made all those things. You know, as amazing as this world is, what would be even more amazing is to have communion with the one who made it all. To have relationship with him, to have fellowship with him who made all these things. Because he's much more glorious than his creation. And the creation is pretty spectacular, but he's much more glorious than that. And so we need to see, and the apostle wanted the Galatians to see, and he wants us to see how good we have it in Christ. We are in an amazing position in Christ. We are sons. We are heirs of Christ. This is awesome. This is an awesome thing that he has done for us. So why would you ever turn away from him? Why would you ever go back to your slavery? Why would you ever go back to that bondage? Your sons, your heirs. Why would you depart? And that's what Paul is troubled by. He's troubled by these Galatians who want to go back to slavery. Now, these are Gentile Christians. They don't want to go back to the stoicheia of the pagans. The stoicheia of the pagans was pretty nasty, honestly. Stoicheia of the pagans was perverse temple worship, the sacrifice even of children. The stoicheia of the pagans was gross. The stoicheia of the Jews was better, much better. And that's what they want to go back to. But Paul's saying, don't even go back to that. Why would you go back to those elemental things? And so in verses 8 and 9, he says, indeed, he reminds them of where they've come from. Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? When the Gentiles were in their ignorance, they worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Athena. They worshipped Bacchus. And they participated in all the rites that went along with those gods. Now they know the truth. Now they know God, which is true. But then he says, you know, it's something even better. Not only is it that you know God, you know, let's say it a little better way. God knows you. He acknowledges you. He knows you as son. He acknowledges you as his son. You've been known by God. It's even better than you knowing God. Certainly you do know God, but it's even better than that. So how is it? What are you crazy? Are you crazy? Are you going to go back to the elements of this world? And he says that again. And notice he gives an example of the elements, that these beggarly elements, these weak elements, he calls them, to which you desire to be in bondage again. And he gives an example of them in verse 10. You observe days and months, seasons and years. They've gone back to the calendar, observances of festivals and rites, seasons, days. That was part of that stoicheia that shaped the Jews. And I wanted to turn to another passage to give you a little bit of more of an idea of what this stoicheia was, these elemental things. Look at Colossians 2. Just turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 2, because he deals in this letter with the stoicheia too, with the elements. In Colossians 2 and 20, he gives some more examples of this, these things that were shaping and regulating and elements of their lives. In verse 20, Colossians 2, 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles, there it is, of this world, the basics, the stoicheia of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. This is those uncleanness laws. This is about the dietary laws, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So these stoicheia, don't taste, the uncleanness laws, or the dietary laws, don't touch, the uncleanness laws. They're tempted to return to this, and the Galatians in particular are tempted to return not to the Gentile stoicheia, but to the Jewish. You see the route they're taking? Okay, we were slaves. We were slaves to these elements of paganism. We lived in that whole world. We've come out and we've come to Christ. We've come to faith in Christ. We're living for, we're sons of God. We're heirs of God. But these people are telling you to go back to elementary school, to the elemental things, and start keeping these rites of the Jews. Go back to those elemental things. He's saying, I'm scared. I'm concerned for you. So in verse 11, he says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. He fears it's apostasy. Why would you go back to those elemental things when you are sons of God? And that's the question for us today too, isn't it? What is better than the Lord Jesus Christ? What is better than being the heir of all things? What is better than fellowship with the triune God? What is it that you think is better that you're willing to leave him behind and go for that? Whatever it is, it does not compare. Now, I'm guessing very few of us are tempted to go get circumcised and start observing the rites of the old covenant administration. I'd say that's probably not most people's temptation. Maybe some. There are some who do go back to that and try to do those things. But you may be tempted to forsake the Lord Jesus for other things. You may be tempted to go and add something on top of this and say, you know, I'm not really satisfied with this. I think that this will bring me more satisfaction than fellowship with the triune God. And you go back and you think that will do it for you. It's just as foolish. Maybe even more so. So I want you to know, people of God, who you are in Christ. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you have been delivered from slavery and bondage to sin. You have been brought into the very family of God. You are sons of God. You are the children of God. You're heirs. You're the heir of all things. You're the heir of Christ. You're the heir of the whole world. You will inherit the earth, as Jesus said. And you are in the family of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That eternal communion that's always been. Jesus was with the Father from the beginning, and he was sent, we see. We see he was sent, he was born of a woman. And that fellowship has been going on for all eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you have been brought into that fellowship and will enjoy that fellowship forever. Right now, we enjoy it in such a limited fashion, sometimes even forsake that communion and grieve the Holy Spirit, which he talks about in other places. And And this union that we have with Christ has given us a marvelous inheritance. When the Lord looks at us, he sees his son, he's pleased. He's pleased with you. Don't go back to anything else. Cling to Christ by faith. He's going to develop this much more in the next passage when he talks about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing we've been given. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God the Son indwells us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to have lives that can be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a beautiful life. What a beautiful life in the Holy Spirit. But we, too often, like the Galatians, leave that behind for some baser thing. Oh God, have mercy on our souls that we might know who we are and the inheritance that we enjoy. So let's pray. Oh God, the things that you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, are simply amazing. And so we do call you Father. And we say, Father, please give us your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we might enjoy these blessings. We would fully enjoy our place as your children and begin to more and more enjoy that fellowship we have with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we have an inheritance that's fixed, it's set, it cannot be taken away from us. And you will give us all things in Christ, all things that we need, all things that are good for us, and then we will have you. It is an amazing thing that we've entered into. Oh Lord, keep this before our eyes and do not allow it to fade from our sight, but enable us to live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.